Psalm 121, please. I need about four men to help me if I could, please. Pass out some notes to everyone. Thank you, sir. And forgive me, somehow the notes got cattywampus. Is that a Greek word, I think? Do we have enough? Tim, could you help? On this side over here, please. Psalm 121, please. Psalm 121, please. Ade has some extra notes, Tim. All right, everybody got notes? If you do, let's stand, please. We're going to read the entire psalm. I am not going to speak on this psalm this morning. So it's only fair, by the way, as a pastor, it's only fair to tell you exactly what I'm going to do. This morning, there are three things that a person needs to learn very quickly in the Christian life. Prayer is one. Bible study is another. Meditation is the third. I am not going to talk about any of those three. I am actually going to be very specific where those three intersect. The intersection of prayer, meditation, and Bible study, the intersection which is a conversation. Psalm 121 and verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. If you've done any reading or meditating, the first thought is, what is he talking about? Some people think he thought his help was going to come from the hills. Some people thought on the journey to Jerusalem, he's afraid that the thieves and robbers are going to come from the hills. Probably it's more that. Then he just makes a statement, and it's very ambiguous in Hebrew. Does it mean a question, or is it a statement? And I actually think it's a part of the process. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Well, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I'm going to really just focus on the first two portions of this passage. Verses 3 and following will be in a couple of weeks, but it focuses on what the help is in the journey. What does the Lord give us for the journey that we're taking, whether for the Jewish believer in the Old Testament era going to Jerusalem or us going to the New Jerusalem? The ideas are the same. But this morning, I'm going to speak on that intersection, the most important conversations of all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. May I be helpful this morning and an encouragement. And Lord, there are people in this room at all stages of their Christian life. May every person be renewed to the simple premises of this issue of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and the conversation that is at the heart of all three. Help me, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. When did it first happen to me? I was in a conversation. I only know one person that was in the conversation, and she's not here today. But Chungay. Probably with three or four Filipinos, Filipinas. And I don't remember exactly the conversation, but I remember the first time it happened, which is separate from the first time I understood why it happened. I'll make up a conversation. It was in a conversation, but Chungay was there, three or four other people, and Noel wasn't there, and I must have said something like, where's Dada? And this was her response. She needed to go to the grocery store. Have you had this happen? Now, by the way, if you put four or five Filipinas together that like talking, and if you're in the middle like a dumb white guy, and they start talking, by the way, the conversation is wonderful, it's fun, it's great, but you're going to get whiplash trying to figure out who the he and the she is. You start thinking, are we talking about some, who are we talking about? Now, have you experienced that? Anybody that's talked to our Filipinos, by the way, they're not bad. It's nothing to do with that. It's just a what? It's a language thing. In Filipino languages, they don't have he and she. So as long as Pachungay is speaking to me directly, normally she's correct. But if you get going with a bunch of people, this is me. I feel like my head is going, who am I talking about? Now, friend, I tell that story. Are you all ready? Have you read the Psalms? And by the way, please don't be pious this morning. Let's do this. Let's everybody drop your pious bone. You know how special you are, I am. We're not doing that today. Have you ever read the Psalms and you're trying to figure out? By the way, if you read Psalm 23, everybody goes, I love it, I love it, I love it. I do too. But there's three-fourths of the Psalms when you read it. What are you struggling with? Who in the world are we talking to? Who are we talking about? Because the Psalms has the similar kind of a problem, not with the he and the she, but as I have in your notes, Psalms has the problem, the whiplash from the referent. So I have in your notes, you can write this down if you would like. The author of the psalm, or the speaker, or in some cases the singer, makes no difference, same person. Sometimes it's speaking to God. So you kind of get that. Oh, Lord. Okay, speaking to God. Got that part. Sometimes he's speaking about God. But if you're speaking about God in a song or a prayer, can I ask you a question? If you're speaking to God, you got it. But if you're speaking about God, who are you speaking to? Then sometimes we're not only speaking to God and speaking about God, we move on from that to we're speaking about other people. It's like, what? That's weird. And you're getting whiplash because you're used, by the way, everybody likes Psalm 23, but it's not for the reasons you think. Psalm 23 is easy to read. You read some of these Psalms and you're like, who is he talking to and about and what? Because you're back and forth with referent, who you're talking to. Speaking to God, speaking about others. And strangely enough, I have in your notes, speaking to other people, seemingly. And you're like, but there's nobody else here. Who are you talking to? And then, most strange of all, the Psalms has a lot of speaking to, and by the way, I could put herself there too, speaking to himself. Sometimes, you know, by the way, when you fall down to pray, and you're saying, oh, Lord, everybody gets it. But do you ever in prayer speak? By the way, did I ask you to drop your religion this morning and you're thinking you're better than other Christians? Have I asked you to do that? Have you ever prayed realizing you're now talking to yourself? Yes or no? If you've ever prayed, you have. And by the way, the Psalms is filled with people talking to themselves in your notes. They're talking to themselves about God, about truth, about life, about others. It's just a normal conversation. Because we're at the intersection of the scripture, prayer, meditation, and the conversation is more than just, I'm just praying to God. Sometimes you're praying and thinking about the situation. And sometimes you're like Psalm 73, say, you know, I was almost to the place where it all fell apart. I was thinking about the wicked. And who's he talking to? By the way, that's part of what I'm trying to get at this morning. At the intersection of prayer, meditation, and Bible study is this, these conversations. And by the way, everybody has conversations. I say in your notes, grasping this will take us to some new places on the journey towards the New Jerusalem, so to speak, in our own life. Otherwise, we'll kind of stay where we are. Stage one is where we all begin, and sometimes we all come back to this stage, which is simply a monologue. I think you see that in Psalm 121 at the very beginning, where he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Is that still part of him just talking to himself? I'm going to lift up my eyes and look out here. From whence cometh my help? And it's really hard to even know what that last statement means. But that starts with a monologue. Everyone look at me, please. Everybody, from this handsome young man over here, to Cliff over here, to the corner here, to the back and up, we all carry on monologues with ourselves. There are no exceptions. We talk to ourselves. Now, some of us talk quietly where no one else can hear. Some of us talk out loud. Some of us, I already know, my wife knows, do you know when, where did my wife go? Do you know when I'm thinking? What do I do when I'm thinking? Do you know? You catch me doing it. You know what I do when I'm talking to myself in my mind? What? Watch me. I'll do it while I'm brushing my teeth. I'll all of a sudden be going, bzzz, and I'm doing this. I'm not looking at anything. I'm talking. It's a monologue. But my friend, monologue is the dangerous place in the Christian life. Very dangerous. It is the most dangerous. I say in your notes, and this is how I'm going to summarize this part. By the way, to some degree, we all have to start here, and to some degree, it is appropriate. But simply stated, this is two different phrases. This is simply talking to yourself. Talking to yourself. Jan, I'm glad you're here, and you know I love you some of the times, Jan. Jan, some of the time. And by the way, everybody, Jan Thompson rescued this whole place. My first year here, I hired her. She caused me lots of misery, her and her other counterpart, but she rescued this place. But listen, Jan Thompson could carry on long conversations with herself. Jan, is this correct? It's when you were talking through something. It was funny because I'd walk into the office and I hear somebody talking, and then you do what? You're looking around, but there's nobody else here. Now, of course, you could have an earpiece in talking to someone. Talking to yourself is very normal. By the way, the second problem is not as good. Listening to yourself. Listening to yourself. So, what do I mean by listening to myself? Tim, are you in seminary, Tim? It's easy, correct? You got it all figured out? You're raring to go? Let me just say this to you. The first time I started to understand this was at Paris Island stationed with jarheads. I'd grown up at home. You say, when did you get up at home? When my mother woke me up, which was early every morning because I had to be out, milk the cow, take care of the animals, get back in, eat something, get to the bus. But my mom woke me up. When I got to boot camp, I had a very nice chief. He walked in every morning. And by the way, we had floors like this. He walked in every morning and he said, young men, would you like to get up this morning? By the way, how many of you, a bunch of you have never been in the military. When I was in boot camp, guys, I don't know, what did they do for you? How did they wake you up? Tell me, guys. They came in screaming? But they were screaming nice things like, we love you, let me give you a hug. By the way, friends, when I came in, it was the same but worse. We had a big metal trash can. And the first thing I remember is, by the way, 4-something in the morning, you are unconscious. First thing I remember is hearing the loudest bang, 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 go, and it was that trash can being thrown on the floor. Do you know how you know you can adapt to anything? By the end of boot camp, that didn't wake you up anymore. But my friend, when I first got in boot camp, I'd never had to wake up before. Mom woke me up. The company commander came in and said, gentlemen, yes, screaming as loud as you can possibly scream, yelling. And I mean, I can remember. And by the way, do they still stay pop tall? You guys are weenies. Pop tall. And what that meant was you better be on that line, you know, at attention with your heels and your feet in the right. And here you are, it's 4-something in the morning, and you're like this. Well, I get out of that, and I go to core school, which was real quick, and then I go to Paris Island, and then I got a problem. Nobody wakes me up. And I bought something that was a curse. An alarm clock with, what did you say, Jenny? With a snooze. Please look at me. I'm being funny on purpose. And I learned how to talk to myself and listen to myself. That alarm clock would go off whenever. And by the way, then I'm going to go to be with the Marines on Paris Island. Who wants to do that? I was a corpsman with the Marines. Who wants to be with Marines? So the alarm clock would go off, and I still remember, and it's been a long time, I remember it had a snooze, and I would start thinking to myself, I'm still tired. Meep. I don't want to get up. Meep. My foot hurts. Meep. I got plenty of time. Have you been there? Yes or no? Now look me in the eyes. What are you doing? You are listening to yourself. And by the way, friend, the worst place you can ever be is a person that listens to themselves. Now, I'm going to say the only mean thing I'm going to say all day. If you're emotional, you will spend a lifetime trying to separate from that. Because emotional people are the worst. Every time I talk to an emotional person about this, they get angry, they get defensive, because they do not even know they're talking to themselves and listening to themselves. So let me say this. You go to the doctor or don't go to the doctor, but you need to do something, and this is what happens. If you don't listen to what the doctor says, you are carrying on a conversation in your mind. I don't want to. I'm afraid. I'm this. You're listening to yourself, and you're at the beginning of your Christian life. You have not done, by the way, the intersection of Scripture, Bible study, meditation, and prayer is this conversation. But if you don't know that you're having a conversation with yourself, which basically says, I don't want to go to the Thanksgiving meal because I don't like turkey. Can I be honest with you? I don't care if you like turkey. I don't either. Do you understand? You're listening to a conversation with yourself. And you never go any place as long as you're listening to the conversation. By the way, Proverbs says something pretty strong about this. The way of a fool. What does it say in your notes? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Of course it is. Esther chapter 6, the funniest passage that's deadly damn. You know, guy lost his life over this. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the books of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. By the way, he brought those records because, you know, when you read Chronicles, it's like reading any government stuff. It's a good way to go to sleep. Verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? He's asking his servants, what have we done for Mordecai? Well, his servants basically say, well, we haven't done anything yet. Verse 4, and then the king says, well, who's in the court? And, of course, that great irony, it's dripping irony. It's, oh, this is hilarious. Well, Haman had come into the inward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang the very person that the king wanted to honor on the gallows that he had already prepared for him. Verse 5, and the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, well, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, well, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman did what? Look at me. What is Haman doing? Talking to himself, listening to himself. He's thinking, well, there's nobody that the king could like more than me. So Haman then says what he wants the king to do for him. And the king says, okay, Mordecai has done this, so Haman, I want you to go do this. And of course, this becomes the downfall. The point being is, friend, so young sailors, conversation with yourself. Look at me. Here's my recommendation, gentlemen, for your alarm. Never buy an alarm with a snooze. I promise you this, since I was 18 years old. You got this, guys? 18 years old. When that alarm, I did that game for a few months until I realized I don't think I understood I was listening to myself. Oh, I don't feel good. I don't want to go to work. I will just simply say this. I realized I was wasting my life, and this is what I did. If the alarm goes off since then, I do no thinking. It's alarm, feet, then turn the alarm off. Hello? But I realized that as a young kid, I was listening to myself. So I want to ask you a question. Does a negative person ever know they're negative? Does a critical person ever know they're critical? No, because guess what? You spend all that time with yourself. You don't know you're carrying on a conversation with yourself. Of course. Yeah, I didn't learn it all at 18, 19. I did learn, guys, no more of the snooze. I can tell you this. I would think since I was 18 and a half or 19, I have not hit a snooze button three or four times. That is the waste of life. You say, why? Because you're, I'm so bad, I'm tired, nobody loves me. How about this one? Somebody walks into a church building, or forget a church building work, and they ask the question, what is everybody thinking about me? I'm asking you, what are they? By the way, look in your notes. This is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. So, you walk into a church or wherever you're at, and the first thing you do is, what does he, she, or they think about my? Well, let me give you the bad news first. Number one, what's the bad news? They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. People don't think about you. They think about themselves. Secondly, what's even worse? Do you know that you're talking to yourself? Do you realize when you walk in and say, I wonder if anybody has noticed my new hairdo? Do you know you're talking to, I'm asking you, do you know you're talking to yourself? Because if you don't, really, everything I'm going to say after this, you might as well just go to sleep. Because, friends, if you don't know you're talking to yourself and listening to yourself, your Christian life, by the way, your Christian life will never, ever improve until you realize there's this conversation going on inside, and you've got to do something with that conversation. Now, I'm going to say a lot of things, but you got to know you're doing it. So let's say it again. You walk into a place, and you want to know, do people think my hair is pretty? People aren't thinking about your hair. Unless you do something so bizarre with your hair that then they're thinking about your hair. All right. That's monologue, by the way. That is only one speaker. And I have, can I say this? Let's see this lovely couple right here. Clovis and his lovely wife, Evita. Can I say this to everybody? Do you know we went to their house, had a wonderful meal? She makes good beans, by the way, sister. Thank you very much. We come anytime for the beans. Do you know I came to your house, my wife and I did, and I never criticized anybody that you have ever known? So you know a gossip and a critic and a negative person doesn't realize other people don't think that way and do that? I'm going to say this. If you don't grab a hold of that conversation, your Christian life will never go past Sunday school. It's impossible. Because you haven't come to grasp this. Now, we're going to, by the way, you won't have anything to argue about because we're just going to walk through passages and you're going to see this every place you look. Well, the second stage is dialogue. What's a dialogue? Well, dialogue's different than monologue. Monologue is me simply listening and talking to myself. Dialogue then includes something else in the mix. In your notes, you see the dialogue in the text. According to how we understand the second line, notice what it says. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. That's just kind of talking to yourself. I'm going to look out here. From whence cometh my help is kind of neutral. And then he moves on to, now it's not just looking out there and kind of going with the flow. He's starting to speak to himself directly. Well, my help cometh from the Lord. He's now, and I say in your notes, you can say it two different ways. You have to first of all taking yourself in hand, meaning you stop listening to the conversation, you take yourself in hand, and secondly, preaching to yourself, or at least speaking to yourself directly. So no longer are you allowing your emotions or your self-talk to control your life. You walk out and you say, oh my goodness, what could go wrong? What problems could happen? And then it's like, stop. My help is from the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you understand? You're now not just listening to your stuff, whether it's negativity, whether it's criticism, whether it's gossip, whatever it is, you're starting to grab a hold of what's going on the inside, and you're starting to speak to yourself. You're taking hold of yourself and speaking to yourself. Well, we have, friends, please look at me. We have the opposite from David. We have, please look, two extreme opposites in David's life. We have one time when David is just listening to himself, and right here in the text, and then we have one time when David takes himself in hand and speaks or preaches to himself. Look in the text. This is right after Saul had been chasing him around, trying to kill him for the umpteenth time. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, and David said what? I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. He says, you know what? There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the hand of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. He just basically, friend, he got into a corner. He's depressed, he's discouraged, he's down. Saul has been chasing him. Look at me. And all he's doing is having a conversation with himself. And guess what he does? He just wants to give up. So you got problems, guys, ladies, you got problems. Are you just listening to yourself? Do you not understand? Everybody has an internal conversation. Some people take the next step and say, no. I'm not going to listen to myself. I'm going to take myself in hand, and I'm going to speak to myself. The good news is David does both, two different texts. So do you understand this? David is doing what? He's having that poor, pitiful me conversation. The world doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. Everybody's out to get me. Or how about this one? It's just the way I am, or I can't change, or I'm afraid. All of those are conversations with yourself. The next passage is the beautiful text. It's all through the book of Psalms. 1 Samuel 30. By the way, David has had some serious problems here. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So they came in and burned the town down that David had lived. And it says, and they had taken the women captives. I mean, this was serious business that were there, therein. They didn't kill anybody, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. Next page, please. Verse 5. So David and his men, obviously, friend, you come back home and your whole family and your wives or wife or children or whatever, they're all gone. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So David had some skin in the game. But But that's not the problem. Verse 6 is the problem. And it says, and David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. David was the cause of his own wives being captured, of course. So the people spoke about stoning him. It says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Look at me, friend. There has to be a time when instead of reacting to, I'm tired, my back hurts, I didn't get enough sleep, nobody loves me, poor, poor, pitiful me, or criticism, gossip, or whatever, you take yourself in hand. Let me just stop. I actually had a nice meal with this lovely couple on Friday and with Satish and his wife and his son on Wednesday. And would you believe I never gossiped or criticized about a person in this church? You know why? I actually know things about people that I don't like, but I got better things to do, and I know how to control my mind and my heart. Do you? Can you take yourself in hand and say, stop that? Can you then encourage yourself in the Lord your God? Or are you a victim of your own self-talk and your own internal conversation? You're not going to like me. Every time I hear somebody start doing the self-pitiful, I'm like, you're listening to yourself. What? Aren't you a Christian? Haven't you grown in your Christian faith? So young men, I'm going to speak directly to you. I don't know either one. You have more connections with this Master Chief, and I'm happy you're here. I was your age one time, and I had lots of temptation because Mama wasn't there, the church wasn't there. It was me and the United States Navy. And strangely enough, the Navy did not encourage me to live for God. Now, there were chaplains, good people. There were good people around. I went to church, but can I say something? There came a time nobody taught. I wish I had somebody to come alongside and start teaching me about the dialogue. Don't just listen to yourself. Take yourself in hand and learn to take the truths of Scripture and preach them to yourself. So at your age, man, I was younger than you because you guys aren't 18, are you? How old are you? What? And you? You guys are ancient. 24, I was 6 years in the Navy. I was out of the Navy. But I say this to both of you and the rest of you. As a young man, I read a book on meditation. The book helped me in two ways. It had a statement that has stuck with me for 45 to 50 years. Last thought, first thought. The second thing it taught me was, look at me, to memorize Scripture. It didn't teach the part that I started doing intuitively. So I memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I didn't know that that's what the Bible teaches. What you do is you take yourself in hand. You don't listen, oh, Saul's going to kill me. No, you take yourself in hand and you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. You're able to take yourself in hand and take the Scripture dialogue and preach it to yourself. Oh my goodness, but I started doing it. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These texts grip me. But thanks be unto God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in verse after verse after verse. Can I say this to you? I'm human. Did you know that? Can I say this? Did you all hear what I said about two different meals? I didn't gossip about a person. How do you think I do when I come in here and know there's people here gossiping about me, criticizing me, but I don't do it to them? I have to have the ability to rein myself in and preach to myself the Scripture. How about you? When does it change in your life? I'm not talking about quoting verses like many preachers do to preach at people. I'm not interested in that. Those are verses that help me. Or at a time when I was 29 years old, young man, graduating from my first master's degree, went into the hospital that night where I worked, and Dr. Duren met me and said, Ralph, we need to talk. Went back to the back. He said, Ann Coppage, she was the nurse, head nurse of ER and ICU. Ann Coppage's son, 14 years old, has committed suicide. And Ann wants to talk to you. I haven't even graduated all the way from school. I'm not a pastor. She came to me later that night and said, I don't know any other Christians.
would you like to do the funeral of my son? The answer is, not particularly. You said, what do? You panic, you freak out, you go apart. No, you rein yourself in, you think of, you what? You take the word of God and start preaching the scripture to yourself, and you take yourself in hand. It's no longer, listen, a monologue, listening to yourself and your emotions, criticism, negativity, weaknesses, fears, and all of that. No, take yourself in hand and preach the scripture to yourself. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's the sermon. Well, that's the text I preached on at his funeral long time ago. Well, I have in your notes many other texts that have helped me. I will just say this. If you look at the text under that, I say psalms are filled. And I mean this, friend. Psalms are filled with the psalmist contemplating truth, God in Scripture. And friends, look, he's speaking these to himself. These are not religion. I asked at the beginning, drop religion. Because you know what? My problem is I have a half a dozen people that are convinced that they are so far superior to anybody else on planet Earth that you never hear what's preached because you're superior to people. And here's the problem. No, you're not. None of us are. We're all in need of his help. The Lord will bring you to those places where you're desperate. That's when you have to learn to take yourself in hand. And that's the intersection of Bible study, meditation, and prayer. It's not just stuff coming at you. You're talking to yourself, listening to yourself, digging yourself a hole. No, it's you take yourself in hand. Preach to yourself. Look in the notes. Friend, we could do this all day. I think we missed a point. The psalmist is speaking to himself, and we get to listen in. The Lord. Well, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's speaking to himself. 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you think he might have said that to himself too? He wasn't just telling other people? How about these texts? Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust. By the way, friend, yes, we're reading it, but he's speaking it to himself. He is a man, and it's the essential part of the Christian life. You read the Bible, you meditate on something, you pray, and you're taking all of that and speaking it back to yourself, strengthening yourself in the Lord. So, by the way, when you come alongside someone else, you're immediately able to help them with Scripture, as opposed to just let them rot in their fears and depression and sins and all of that and just spin out of control. Stop! I forgot to say. I have three phrases I say to myself. Please look at me. Do you know what I say to myself regularly? It's not nice. Here's the first thing. I say to myself, shut up! My second statement, stop that! My third statement, let's get back to Scripture. Do you ever speak to yourself? Do you ever take yourself in hand? By the way, if you're going to move forward in the Christian life, you start with recognizing, my goodness, I listen to my emotions, and all of this stuff spins. The second step is from monologue to dialogue, which is simply this. I take myself in hand, and I preach the truths that I'm reading, praying, hearing in church, meditating on, and all of a sudden, I'm preaching and teaching myself the truth. And it just goes on and on. There's so many of these references. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. My friend, these are things that you speak to yourself. Rest. Come on, rest in the Lord. I say in your notes, this requires some things of us. It requires us, first of all, to stop listening to ourselves. But if you don't know you're speaking to yourself and talking to yourself, you will never stop talking to yourself. And then, secondly, requires us to start preaching the Scripture to ourselves. Friend, this is your job. This is your day-to-day Christian life. Can I ask you a question? Let's look here. I have a Bible here. I confess to you, I don't read this Bible. I didn't say I didn't read the Bible. I said I don't read this one. This is a beautiful Bible, leather and all of that. I read almost all electronic because I have it every place. What do you read the Bible? Don't you read the Bible so you have something to think about, meditate on, pray over, and look at me, speak to yourself? Isn't that the Christian life? You know, the Christian life is a dialogue. It's in some ways a dialogue you have with yourself and God. And listen, when you read the book of Psalms and you're like, who in the world is he talking to? Step back and realize prayer ain't your Sunday school prayer. Jesus, bless me in my mess. Prayer is actually this. Prayer is actual conversation with God about your problems, about life, about difficulties, about the scripture. You're talking to the Lord. He doesn't talk to you. John MacArthur says it best. If you want God to talk to you, read the Bible. If you want him to talk to you out loud, read the Bible out loud. Please do not think God whispers in your ear. In the psych ward I used to work at, we had lots of people that thought God did that for them. But you know what? You read the Bible because it's in here God speaks to you. And then you take those truths and preach them and teach them to yourself. I had a meal with Pastor Franco the day after he got back from Haiti. Pastor Franco said the strangest thing to me. We were out eating, and he said, don't you remember you talked to me? He didn't even know we didn't remember where the verse was. And he said, you talked about who we need to help. And I said, yeah, but that's 20 years ago we talked about that. You know, it's the verse that says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. You know, it's basically, don't put yourself in important people. And I remember talking to him in my office 25 years ago saying, Franco, important people don't need us. The poor folks in Haiti need you and need us. He's remembering this from 25 years ago. He might have preached that to himself. My friend, the most important conversation you'll ever have, it'll start with a monologue, but it has to get to a dialogue. And hopefully, thirdly, a trialogue. And forgive me, we're a little late. We had a lot of program today, but I'm going to conclude with this. Stage 3 is a trialogue. Yes, that is a word. It means at least 3 speakers. There's even a word or two beyond that, but I don't think anybody uses them. A trialogue is a little bit farther down the road. It is this, letting outsiders talk. Or, may I say it a different way, including outsiders in your talking. So a monologue is just me listening to myself. A dialogue is when I grow up as a Christian, quit saying, oh, I'm tired, my back hurts, my knee hurts, nobody loves me. Oh, shut that up. Taking yourself in hand and start speaking back to yourself scripture. A trialogue is just one more step forward. Where, got to hear, I'm very precise. Outsiders. Someone outside you who can speak truth to you and talk truth to you and bring truth to bear in your life. Otherwise, if you're not careful, you end up having the conversation of a fool with yourself regularly. You're not seeing yourself. So in your notes, I don't know for sure if this is what the psalmist is doing with the last phrase. It appears the last phrase of Psalm 21:2, he then adds other parts of Scripture, so he's adding another voice, so to speak. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Well, my help cometh from the Lord. Now he's speaking to himself. And who is this Lord? Well, he's getting that from the rest of the Bible, which made heaven and earth from Genesis 1 in many passages. 1 Samuel 23:16. David was at a low spot. Here's the trialogue. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, just a wooded area, and he strengthened his hand in God. My friend, where the Lord wants you is this. Please look, and I am done. Monologue is where everybody starts. You listen to yourself. Dialogue is where you need to go. You need to be able to step back and recognize you're listening to yourself, whatever the listening is. How about this? I have a problem with porn and I just can't help myself. I have a problem with anger and I just can't help myself. I can't control. No, that's listening to yourself. Dialogue is stepping back, when you're then able, like David was, to strengthen himself in the Lord his God, you're able to take yourself in hand and preach the truth to yourself. It's no longer, oh my goodness, what's going to happen in the hills? It's this: the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. Trialogue is one step back, where you have a group of people, and can I say this? They have to be people who will speak truth to you, which is hard, because we tend to associate with people that will always nod and affirm us. Get some people that won't just smile at you and ask them, and then Jonathan can come alongside. You're already preaching truth to yourself, but Jonathan comes alongside and strengthens you in God, and that's the trialogue. It's Hebrews 10:25 in your notes for time. It is this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, having those people on the outside that can bring truth also into your circumstances. I'm done. Look at me in the eyes. Do you have any idea what I just talked about? I got a second question. Do you understand yourself? Every person in trouble in this room this morning has just an internal dialogue and nothing is checking it. The first stage is the dialogue. You take charge. You start praying. By the way, that's the reason you read the Bible. It's the reason you meditate. It's the reason you memorize. Taking the scripture, truths, ideas that you have learned, preach them to yourself. And then the genius person says, yeah, but there's some things I can't see and do. I got to get a Jonathan or two or three that comes alongside. And they don't affirm me and they don't say, oh, you're so wonderful in your sin. No, that's wrong. That's 100% wrong. And they're the Jonathan that strengthens. That's the trialogue. Then it's you preaching to yourself and Jonathan whispering in your ear, here's the truth. Let's pray together. Father, I've given it everything I have this morning. I've made it humorous. I've made it practical. I've made it biblical. Some of us need to get a hold of the conversation, because reading the Bible, meditation will do nothing unless we're able to take ourselves, our emotions, our thinking under control and preach the Word of God to ourselves. Otherwise, we just keep getting the same results over and over and over. Speak, I ask this morning, on this Lord's Day, bring us all to the place where we actually have a trialogue, where we have a Jonathan or two or three that can come alongside and strengthen our hand in God. May it be so in Jesus' name.